All right, good morning, everyone. How are we doing? Are we good? Yeah, all right. Well, it's good to see each and every one of you. If you have your Bible, grab it. Open it to John chapter 3. Just a quick thought this morning. We all want to be successful, do we not? Yeah, I don't think there's one person in this room that would say to me, come up to me and say, no, JD, you know what? Not me. I don't want to be successful. I want to be a complete and utter failure in life. Everything I do, I do not want to succeed. I want to be last in everything I do. I don't think there's anyone in here that would say that. And if there is, please come see me after service because we probably need to have a discussion. You see, we all want to be successful. But what if success isn't what we think it is? What if success isn't the way we feel like it should be? What if success, our view of success, isn't the way God sees success? Because if you've been in church any amount of time, if you know scripture at all, you know one thing about scripture. It's full of oxymorons. Statements that leave us wondering and scratching our heads like, what is this talking about? Statements like this: if you want to save your life, you must lose it. Give and you shall receive. When I am weak, then I am strong. What if success, or us being successful as believers, mind you, not as the world and what the world deems successful, but what if success as us as believers actually looks and feels like failure? Let me show you what I'm talking about. Here we go. We said John chapter 3. We're going to pick up this story in verse 22. Here's what scripture tells us. After this, right? After what? Well, the other 21 verses. After Jesus's conversation with Nicodemus about being born again that we covered last Sunday. After this, Jesus and his disciples went into the Judean countryside and he remained there with them and was baptizing. Now we'll find out next Sunday that it actually wasn't Jesus that was baptizing, but his disciples. And that's in chapter 4. We'll hit that next Sunday. Verse 23. Here we go. John the Baptist, John was also baptizing at Enon near Salim because water was plentiful there and people were coming and being baptized, for John had not yet been put in prison. Now a discussion arose between some of John's disciples and a Jew over purification. Now I love that, right? A discussion arose. You know, a discussion is what Corey and I had last Sunday night. Are you tracking with me? Right? A discussion is code that couples use that they really mean bickering, you know, altercation, or dare I say even argument. And guys, right now, if you're smart, you would look over at your significant other and you would say, I have no idea what he's talking about. I don't know what he means, right? Anyway, discussion right here. It's scripture's way of saying that they had a dispute. And apparently this dude, he comes up to John's disciples and they get into a discussion about purification. And something in this discussion got John's disciples peeved a little bit. Got them frustrated over something. Let's see what it is. Listen to verse 26. And they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, there's that word again, matareo, look, he is baptizing, and all, everyone say all are going to him. You know where I'm going, right? You know what that word all in the Greek means? Right, yeah. I love it. You guys, I spent thousands of dollars for a master's degree studying Greek and Hebrew, and you guys got it for free. Yeah, all. In the Greek, all means all. But somehow, some way, don't you get the sense here that all here doesn't really mean all? Because if everyone was really going to Jesus to get baptized, there would be no need for John and his disciples to be baptizing too, like we were told in verse number 23. You get the sense, don't you, that it's almost like your child or kid coming up to you and saying something like this: everyone has a cell phone, Dad. I'm the only one that doesn't have a cell phone, or this one. All the kids at school have TikTok. All the kids at school are on social media. Really? Right? Every single one of them. And just like kids, John's disciples are using hyperbole. Because John, by now here in chapter 3, he's very well known. He's well liked. He's a popular person in Israel by now. He's this guy, this crazy man out in the country that wears camel skins for his clothing. He eats weird things like locusts, and he speaks with remarkable power. There's something different about him. He's a spiritual attraction, and people come to hear him. People come from all over to be baptized by him. But now someone is beginning to steal John's thunder. Someone's beginning to steal John's attention. And Jesus and his disciples, they're starting to get people to come out to them. And John's disciples, they feel slighted. They feel like people are being forced to make a decision between whether or not they go to John or whether or not they go to Jesus, and it does not sit well with them. So they come to John with this statement, and implied in this statement is really a question. You see, because this has, verse 26, it has nothing to do with baptism. Are you tracking with me? It has nothing to do with baptism and everything to do with authority. You understand that, right? It has nothing to do with who should be baptizing who and everything to do with who should be following who. Did you catch how they started their statement? They came up to John the Baptist and they call him Rabbi. Nicodemus earlier, as we saw last week, right? And earlier in the chapter, what does he do? He goes up to Jesus and he calls Jesus the same thing, Rabbi. In fact, the other times that the word is used in this gospel, it's used to describe Jesus. And John the Baptist, his disciples, they come to him and they're really asking him, not who should be baptizing who, but John, who should we be following? Who is in control? Who is in charge? Now, for them, they've already made up their minds, right? We saw earlier in the gospel, chapter 1, that John's already lost two of his disciples. Andrew and this unnamed disciple, which a lot of people believe is the author, John, the disciple John. John the Baptist already lost two of his disciples. And now you have here in chapter 3, his other disciples wondering what in the world is going on, because to them, Jesus owes everything to John. You know, he was with us, John. He was with us there in the beginning. And now look at him. He's over there and he's stealing your thunder. He's stealing people that should be coming to hear you. And the irony of their statement is that they confess that he's the one whom you bore witness to. He's the one that you testified about. And it's like they did not catch the net. They didn't understand the significance of what John was doing when he made that statement about Christ. But in their minds, John is still the spiritual authority. John is still the superior leader. Jesus owes everything to John, and yet he's stealing their followers. They feel shafted, right? John's losing popularity. He's losing momentum to someone else. You see, church, they were focused on the wrong thing. They needed to have their perspective corrected. And this morning, I just want to pause right here before we move forward, just to ask you this question. What are you focusing on? Ask yourself, what is my perspective? Because if there's one tool that the enemy loves to use in our lives to fight us, is this tool of getting us to focus on the wrong thing because he knows it's so effective. We begin to criticize other people that we see God blessing. We see our friends and coworkers maybe hanging out with someone else or someone else getting more attention than we are. And what happens is we get jealous. And instead of celebrating other people's accomplishments and rejoicing with them, we pout and we have a pity party. And when you and I do that, we lose perspective. We lose our focus on the bigger picture and we allow the enemy to distract us. We need to be like Connor and Jaden were back on September 25th, and I could use this story because they're not here. They're on some bus traveling back from Indianapolis, right, from a band competition. But on that day, on September 25th, it was a Saturday, Owosso Bands was, they were hosting this competition, and several other area high school bands were there competing. Now, Owosso didn't compete that night. You know, they weren't in the competition since they were hosting it, but they were still performing. And for the last 8 years, since Connor was in fifth grade, we had been going up to the parking lot to listen to the drum line warm up and get ready for the competition or for the performance. This year, however, it was different because Connor, right, he's center snare. And for those of you that have no idea, for band, that's like the top dog, right? Every other snare line person get their cues from Connor. And not only that, it was Caroline's first time to go with me, right? So this was a special night. Connor's the senior center snare. Last time he'll be performing at it, Caroline is with me. So the snare line is walking out into the parking lot. And I would do what any other proud dad would do at that moment, right? I see my sons coming out and I run up to them and I say, "Hey guys, man, how's it going? What's up? You guys are looking good." And I try to fist bump them, and guess what they do? So it didn't work with Connor. So I see Jaden. Jaden's right behind him. I go up to Jaden. "Hey man, you're looking good. Give me some love." Kid you not. Didn't even crack a smile. They were so intense, right? You see, they had the right perspective. They weren't going to get distracted by anything. Even their crazy bearded dad trying to run up to them to show them some love. They only had one thing on their mind, and that was competing that night. They had laser focused. You see here in verse 26, John's disciples, they lost focus. They didn't have the right perspective. They were looking at the wrong thing. And John tries to help them get that back. Listen to what he says in verse 27. John answered, "A person cannot receive even one thing," right? One thing. We like to think of it as, you know, the big things. God takes care of the big things in our lives, and we handle the little things, right? I got the electric bill, God. Don't worry, that's on me. But man, this medical bill that's, you know, $10,000, I need your help to take care of that. John is saying here, no way, time out. You cannot receive even one thing unless it is given to you, right? It is given him from heaven. You see, that's a strange way, I think, to start out to their statement. It's a strange response to reply to them. But see, John understands that God is sovereign. And every good thing that has happened in John's life is because of God's grace. Come on, somebody. You know, as the people were flocking to John and crowding around John and listening to him preach, it would have been very easy for John to say, "Whoa, look at me, I'm hot stuff." Look at me, I got all this figured out. I got all this together. And I didn't even have to go to seminary to get these kinds of crowds. But he didn't. He understood the divine origin of everything that he had and was given to him. God brought every single person to hear John preach. God brought every single person whom he baptized. And I'm here to tell you, church, that you can do nothing good. You have nothing good in your life apart from the kindness of God. Every good thing you have, whether it's financial prosperity, physical health, physical abilities, even success in your job, or dare I say, even in ministry, it's only because of God. It's a gift for him, from him. And if John were to lose perspective, if John were to lose focus, it would be focusing on him. It would be announcing that it was because of him and what he did and what he said, the reason why people came. His perspective was that God was in control. God brought these people to him, and if God decided to take them somewhere else, God or John's saying, you know what, that's fine with me. That's God's decision. Job said it best. I don't have it on the screen. Job chapter 1, verse 21. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Church, I'm here to tell you that everything, right? Everything that happens in your life, good or bad, God's over it. God is sovereign. And I hate to break this to you. He has the authority to do with us what he wants. You were created by him and for him. And we tend to drift in our lives when we lose that perspective. When our life becomes focused on our successes and our accomplishments, our victories or crowds. But listen to me, it's not about you. It has never been about you. That's why when things happen in your life, whether good or bad, you need to stop asking yourself the question, God, why are you allowing this to happen to me? And instead start asking the question, God, what are you trying to teach me? God, what are you trying to show me? God, how are you going to use this situation in order to be a benefit for your kingdom? It's not about you. It's about God and what God is doing. Our purpose is to point people to Jesus. And in order to do that, we have to get the focus off ourselves. Listen, it's why Paul wrote to the church in Philippi. Listen to what he writes in chapter 1 of Philippians, verse 15. He says this, some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I'm put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Are you kidding me? Talk about having the right perspective. Paul acknowledges, he says, look, I know people are out there preaching Christ out of selfish ambition. They're trying to get something out of it. They're trying to hurt me. But listen, I'm here to tell you, that's okay. Because at least Christ is being preached. And that's what I'm going to choose to focus on. And so John the Baptist, he's trying to refocus his disciples on what they should be focusing on, what their perspective should be too. Listen to what he says. Go back to John chapter 3, verse 28. He confirms what they just said before. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I've been sent before him. Remember, fellas, I'm not number one. I'm not numero uno. Did I have an important role to play? Absolutely. I came to make straight the path to the Lord, and I've done that. And now people are on the path of following Jesus. And you almost get the sense he's like, okay, well, you're still not picking up what I'm throwing down. So let me put it to you in a way that you may understand. Look at verse 29. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. Guys, listen, the bride belongs to the groom, not to the best man. The best man's job is to make sure that everything is ready for the wedding. The best man's job is to make sure that the wedding goes smoothly. The best man's job is to make sure everyone is there and in their spots ready to go. But the moment the groom shows up, the moment the vows are taken, the moment it's, the minister says, you may now kiss the bride. Listen, the best man's job is complete. It's done. He's done everything that has been asked of him. And the best man doesn't all of a sudden get bent out of shape, right? Because the groom shows up. The best man doesn't get flustered or frustrated because all of a sudden everyone's focused on the groom now and not him. And John's point is that Jesus is the groom. And Jesus has come to marry his bride. John is the best man, and he's trying to get his disciples to see that, listen, I have been successful, even if it doesn't look or feel like it. Because God judges success not based on numbers, right? God judges success based on your faithfulness. John here is losing people, and he was happy about it. People were flocking to Jesus, and John says, woohoo! That's awesome! That's great! I'm overjoyed! It makes me beyond happy. You see, not only did he have the right perspective, but he also found pleasure in his purpose. What do you find pleasure in? What gets you excited? What gets you beyond happy? What brings joy in your life? Do you have the need to receive all the attention, all the accolades, all the glory? Are you content, or dare I say even joyful, when you see other people succeed? And I'm not talking about physical success here, although that could be a part of it. I'm talking about spiritual success. You know, for the last 17 years or so, my wife and I have prayed a prayer over our kids. I would say every single night, but I would be like John's disciples, and that wouldn't be entirely true. But for a good part of those 17 years, we've said the same prayer over our kids every single night. Part of the prayer in that, or part of the statement in that prayer is this, that they will love you better than we love you. There would be no greater joy in my life to see our kids surpass me in their relationship with Christ. You see, because it's not about me. I don't want them dependent on me. I'm saved because my dad's the pastor. I'm saved because my mom is such a great spiritual leader. No, it's not about us and their need for us. It's about their need for Christ. And I would be jazzed to watch them grow in their relationship and know more about Christ and who he is than I am, or that I have these last almost 44 years. Yeah, I'm old. Thank you, Kyle. You know what? I'll go even a step further, church. It would break my heart to see, now track with me and understand my heart here. It would break my heart to see this church close its doors if something ever happened to me. It would break my heart to see this church say, you know what, well, JD's no longer here, we're done. Now, don't get me wrong. I don't want you like picking someone else the week later, right? I want there to be some kind of grieving and some kind of remorse, right? But New Heights isn't based on any one of us. It's not based on me. You see, this is Jesus's church. And the moment we forget that is the moment that we lose our priorities and have our priorities out of whack. Unless you think, I don't struggle with this. I do. I have flesh. I struggle with this. But listen, I tell myself every single time. We just saw it this morning. It's awesome to have Ryan, someone else, baptize another believer. Because it's not about me. It's not about my pride. I should be up there doing that. I'm the pastor. No. It's the first words out of my mouth when Ryan and called me, engaged, talked with me. All right? I need to rejoice, and I do rejoice. That's awesome. We should celebrate that. I need to rejoice and celebrate when Pastor Jared is up here succeeding with the worship team, right? I mean, I'm not going to kid you. I'll be honest, right? We're being transparent. We're an open church, right? Well, not too open. Don't get me wrong. But, you know, there is a part of my flesh that, man, they're doing so good without me. You know, that was my spot up there. He has my spot now. And I look and, oh man, they really sound good without me. And they didn't even skip a beat, right? I wanted there to be some kind of, you know, frustration. Not all of me, like 98% of me wanted them to succeed, okay? But there was that 2% that was like, oh man, they're just taking off without me. And there they go. You see, I need to rejoice when Pastor Jared is succeeding. I need to rejoice when Pastor John is succeeding and being successful in ministry. And I'm here to tell you, I will rejoice when I see you guys succeeding in ministry and seeing what God is doing, because it's not about me. It's about Him. It's about pointing people to Him. And John had this clear, crystal clear perspective. His pleasure was found in His purpose. And what was His purpose? Look at verse 30, because here we go. Very famous passage. A lot of people are familiar with it. Here we go. He says, He, meaning Christ, He must increase, but I must decrease. You see, John understood that his purpose was not to achieve fame or recognition or make it in this world. His purpose was to bring glory to Jesus. And I'm here to tell you, church, that is your purpose too. However you do that, that's up to you, right? I got in this discussion with my daughter. I'm going to throw her under the bus now, because here we go. Whatever you say in church, man, the pastor's going to use it. Had this discussion with my daughter a couple of weeks ago, talking about her future and what she wants to do and her purpose. And so many times we get this confused and we're like, man, we gotta find it, like we're, you know, finding this, you know, precious jewel, and it's somewhere like that. But we feel like if I don't choose the right job or career, if I don't go to the right school, or if I don't marry, whoa, yeah, that's true. If you marry the wrong person, you're in a heap of trouble. But anyway, if I don't do these things and if I don't get it correct, well, then I'll mess things up and I'll mess God's plan up for my life. Church, I'm here to tell you that's where He gives you free will. And He says, hey, listen, whatever you want to do, whatever you've been gifted to do, well, then go do it with all your heart, right? But as you do that, bring glory to Me. So whether or not you're working at the credit union, whether or not you're a teacher, right? Whether or not you work in the dog grooming business, wherever you're at, armed services, it does not matter. Whatever you do, that in that vein, in that lane that you're in, your purpose is to bring glory to Christ. And when you and I evaluate the things we do based on what we like or dislike, we've lost our sense of purpose. The next time you start complaining about something, right? Stop yourself and ask yourself this. Am I complaining or upset because this isn't bringing God glory? This isn't glorifying Christ? Or am I complaining and upset because it doesn't make a whole lot about me? Am I complaining because my glory is decreasing? Jesus must increase, but He can only increase as you and I, our wants, our desires, our likes will decrease. And how, or let me rephrase, why should they begin to decrease? Well, let's start landing the plane. Here we go, verse 31. We'll go quickly through these next few verses, so get ready. Verse 31, He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. He who comes from heaven is above all. Sounds like chapter one, does it not? We must decrease because Jesus is supreme. He's the greatest. He is the top dog. He's numero uno. Based on everything that Jesus has said and done, it's ridiculous to think that he even came from the earth. He must have come from heaven because he not only came from God, he is God himself. And John is trying to tell us, listen, he is supreme. We're not. Keep reading verse 32. He bears witness to what he has seen and heard, yet no one receives his testimony. Whoever receives his testimony sets his seal to this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent utters the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. Stop right there for a second. Everything that Jesus said about God was firsthand knowledge. He was there. If you want to know what heaven is like, read what Jesus says. He was there. If you want to know what hell is like, listen to what Jesus says. He was there. He has seen it. He has experienced it. And that's why he's the prophet. He's not just a prophet. You know, the Old Testament prophets, they needed the Spirit to come on them for a certain amount of time. But then after the prophecy was done, the Spirit would leave them. But John says here about Christ, the reason why he's the prophet is because the Spirit was given to him without measure. And what he has seen, he has shared with us. Not only that, look at verse 35. The Father loves the Son and has given him all. Everyone say all. All things into his hand. I'm here to tell you that that all really does mean all. Right? All, God has given everything into Jesus's hands. The victory over life and death, forgiveness and punishment, salvation and condemnation. God has given the Son everything. And he has the authority and the power to give eternal life, which is why John says in verse 36, whoever believes in the Son has. And if you highlight or write in your Bible, you need to highlight that word, has. It's present tense. Are you tracking with me? Man, heaven is not something that we have to wait for. It's not something that we're going to get later on. Yes, it is, but it's so much more than that. You have eternal life now, this instant, if you believe in the Son. He has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. Leave it on that verse, Ryan, if you would. Catch how the contrast with the person who believes compared to the person is not compared to the person who does not believe. Are you with me? The person who believes is in contrast to the person who does not obey. You see, belief and obedience are intertwined in our faith. And if all you do is make a statement about Christ, but you don't obey Christ, you've done nothing but profess something. And James will later go on to say, listen, even the demons do that and they fear and tremble. But if you believe in the Son, you'll obey. And those that do not believe, right, they don't obey. And the wrath of God remains on him. It's the same word that's used back in chapter 1, talking about the Spirit remaining on Christ. You see, a lot of people think, well, you know, we're in danger of this vengeful God, right? That if we make one mistake, God is out to get us. No, listen, I'm here to tell you what Scripture teaches. The moment you're born, God's wrath is on you. The moment you entered into this world, just because you have flesh on you, I'm here to tell you, you're an enemy of God. And the only way that wrath gets lifted is belief through the Son. John 3:16. So you want to be successful, right? Not success based on the world's standards, but success based on God's standards. Listen, Ask yourself, does my life right now, today, glorify Christ or myself? If it does, if it doesn't, you need to ask the Spirit to change your perspective, that you need to find pleasure in what makes God happy, and you need to realign your purpose with what God wants you to do. And when you do that, you will be successful in this life, even when it doesn't look or feel like it. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word, because it is your word that brings life. It is your word that brings conviction. It's sharper than any double-edged sword. And Father, right now we need surgery done on our hearts this morning. Every single person in this room needs a word from you, needs to hear from you. And we don't want to walk away from this place the same way that we walked in. But Father, we want to leave changed, looking more like your Son. Because we want to bring glory to you. That's ultimately our desire. And so many times we get distracted because of the things of the world, the cares of this world. And Father, we ask for your forgiveness when we do that. And as we ask for your forgiveness, we ask that you change us from the inside out. As we lay it at your feet, as we crucify it to your cross, Father, change our hearts, change our minds, so that we can glorify you in everything that we say and do. You know, here in a moment, we're going to pray or sing worship. And during this response time, we have communion up here at the front. Church, I can think of no better picture of when success looked like failure than when Jesus was on the cross. And I can think of no better person who had the right perspective. Listen to what Scripture says about Christ. When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. I can think of no better person who found pleasure in his person, purpose, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising shame. And he knew his purpose, crystal clear. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. I can think of no other better person than Jesus himself. So as you take the elements this morning, pray that the Spirit will make you more like him. Again, from that inside out, not from the outside in. Offering is up here at the front. If you're watching online, you can mail a check to P.O. Box 1774. You go online to newheightsowasso.church, or you can text the word give to the number on your screen. And again, it's that act of realigning our perspective and purposes and pleasure. We're not storing up treasure here on earth. We're storing it up in heaven. And if you need prayer, Corey and I will be up there in the front. We would love to pray with you guys. I love you guys. Let's stand. Let's worship and make much of him.